If you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open them to James chapter 5. Today we're going to begin looking at the first six verses. In the last few weeks, as we've proceeded our way through the book of James, we have covered a lot of topics. We've seen where and how to get wisdom. We looked at a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago how to end wars and to find peace with God. We also studied God's will for your life. How do you know what God's will is? And now today we're going to be looking at money manners, money talks, is the title of the message. And I have to say that there's been a great response from many of you to these challenges that James puts out here. He's pretty much straightforward and blunt. I think if I addressed some of you in the way that James addresses the people that he's writing to here, some would probably be offended. Some would probably feel like their toes were being stepped on. Some of you might even decide to go somewhere else to church where it's a little easier to take. But James is very straightforward. He's a doer. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. There's no facade with him. There's nothing that he's trying to say that he doesn't just say right out and tell us how to live and how to apply it. And I think that since we started this study the last Sunday of October, that there has been more positive feedback from you, the congregation, than I've had in any book of the Bible I've preached through. And I've preached through a lot of books of the Bible over the past 25 years. But there's something about the book of James that just speaks to real life issues that we're dealing with day to day. And so this morning, last week, we looked at the passage at the end of chapter 4 about boasting about tomorrow. Don't say tomorrow I'll do this or that, or next year I'll go here or there. But James said, if you're going to say those things, say, if God wills, we will do this or we will do that. And we saw where when we're living in the will of God, our focus, our worship, everything we do is God-centered and God-focused, and we don't, in human pride, take credit for our accomplishments or for the successes that we've had, but we give God the credit and thank him with hearts of gratitude just the same. Now, today, for six verses, it seems like James takes a little detour and he talks about money, he talks about riches, he talks about rich people oppressing poor people, about withholding wages and manipulating the court systems and things like that so the rich people can get their own ways. And some people will say, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm not rich at all. Like the comedian once said, if money talks, all it ever says to me is goodbye, right? And most of us can relate to that. It's kind of, money's kind of a fleeting thing. But yet money is something we all must have. We all, to some extent or another, we have to have it. We don't live in a system where we just barter. As a child, I used to wonder why we couldn't just go into the grocery store and fill our carts with groceries. And if everybody just took what they need, they could go home and nobody would have to pay for anything. The farmers would give the grain to the processors would give the product to the grocery stores would give it to the people. And as I grew up later, I realized I was actually thinking about a form of communism. But communism in its perfect application would work, but it doesn't work because of corruption of the human heart. And so we have to have finances, we have to have money, but we're going to see where James is very adamant about how we handle that money, how we deal with people, how we should pay our bills, and how we should do it from the heart. And so if you can look at this not so much as rich versus poor, put it in the context of me, of how do I relate to other people when it comes to money, and how do I relate to my own heart when it comes to money? What is the driving force, in other words, behind what I do? Now, let's begin reading. We'll read these six verses, and then we'll come back and talk about them. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. That's funny, isn't it? Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because misery is coming upon you. That's just the exact opposite way of how we think. Verse 2, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we study these verses, that you will speak to our hearts and that you will enrich us and enlighten us with your wisdom and your knowledge. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, these people that James is writing to, they are rich, and their riches were sinful for them. They were using their wealth for selfish purposes, and they were persecuting the poor in the process. And as a result of this trouble, the poor people's prayers had actually reached the ears of God up in heaven. And by the way, that's a sign of a mature Christian. When you're oppressed, when you're persecuted, when you're taken advantage of by someone else, you don't say, woe is me, and heap all this pity upon yourself, but you take it to the Lord and you pray about your situation. And the scriptures tell us time and time and time again that God does not necessarily lift us out of that time of hardship, but he takes us through it. And by the way, I announced at the first service a couple weeks ago, but when we get done with the book of James, we're going to begin a study in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. And so we'll see how God's hand was upon Joshua and how he took Joshua as he led the children of Israel step by step by step in the face of insurmountable obstacles many times. So the mature believer will turn to God in prayer and seek his help. And you might remember when the children of Israel were held captive by the Egyptians for 400 years. The children of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. And finally, God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And when he approached Moses, he said that the prayers of your people have reached my ears. I hear their prayers. And so after all those years, God, in his timing, answered their prayers and delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. Now, you'll notice that James does not say here that it is a sin to be rich, nor did he say that it was sinful to pursue financial gain. There's nothing wrong with those things in the correct context, because after all, Abraham was a wealthy man in the scriptures, yet he walked with God and he was greatly used by God to bless the whole world. James was concerned about the selfishness of the rich, and his advice to them was to weep and wail. Now, this is twice that James' advice has been to weep and wail. You might remember in chapter 4, verse 9, where James said, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, James's terminology is very interesting here. He was advising us in chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, grieve, mourn, and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. He was advising us at that point not to take sin too lightly. He's saying, quit joking about sin, quit laughing, let that laughter turn to mourning, let that joy turn to sorrow, because you need to repent of your sinful ways and turn to God. That's the context that he's talking of here. And in chapter 5, verse 1, where he tells the rich people to weep and wail because of the misery, he says, that is coming upon you, because your actions are sinful, and the purposes of your heart, James is saying here, are sinful before God. So he gives us two illustrations here of how the rich had acquired their wealth and how inappropriate that is. In verse 4, he says that they are holding back wages. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So these laborers were hired to work for a day, and then they received, at the end of the day, wages for the hours that they worked. And this shows us it's an idea of the system that was in place in that day. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gave the parable about the owner of the vineyard who hired people at 8 o'clock in the morning to work all day, and then he hired people at noon, and then he hired people at 5 o'clock. And what would happen is the people would gather in the town square, the contractors would come in, the people that had jobs to offer, and they would hire laborers to work for a set wage for a day, and then at the end of the day, they were supposed to get paid. But these people were hiring the workers to do the work, and at the end of the day, they refused to pay them. And since though the laborers were unable to defend themselves, and they had no means about which to bring about justice, they were at the mercy of those who were taking advantage of them. Now, in the law of Moses, in God's law, in the Old Testament, he gave definite instructions concerning the one who was laboring in order to protect him from the oppressive employer. So this was a problem, not just in that day, but it's still a problem today. And if I may say, this is a reason why back in the early parts of the 19th century that unions were formed and things like that, because the workers, the laborers, were being taken advantage of by those who had authority and control over them. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God told the people, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, but you will give him his wages on his day before the sun sets. For he is poor and sets his heart upon it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord and it become sin in you. So God was basically telling them, don't get greedy, don't take advantage of those less fortunate, even though you can, but give them what they need, what the contract was, so to speak, before the sun goes down. Now, the second thing that he tells us is that they were controlling the courts. In verse 6 of chapter 5, it says, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. And you look at that and you say, well, how can these people be condemning and murdering innocent men, innocent people who are not opposing them? And the answer is that the people with means, the rich people, often the case was that those who had wealth also have political power, and they can get what they want. Someone once asked, what is the golden rule? And someone else said, whoever has the most gold makes the rules. And we chuckle, but that is the corruption of the system. And it's sorry to say, but that corruption still takes place even today. When God established Israel in the promised land, he gave the people a system of courts, tells us in Deuteronomy 17. And he warned the judges not to be greedy. They were not to be partial to the rich or the poor. And no judge was to tolerate perjury. But the courts in James's day were apparently easy to control if you had enough money. And the poor laborers could not afford expensive lawsuits, so they were defeated every time, and they were not given justice. And so eventually they just quit resisting because they had no weapons with which to fight. And all they could do, all that was left for them to do, if I could say the word all and put it in quotes, All that was left to do was for them to call on the Lord for justice. And so they called on the Lord, and they asked God for justice. And now James, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, is writing this letter, by the way, to Christians. These are Christian Jews in the first century, born-again believers, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord to save them from eternal damnation in hell. And they're supposed to be living as God would have them to live. They're supposed to be abiding by the law of Moses and the law of the Lord. And they're refusing to. Now, if we read this, let's assume that this letter was addressed to the people of Martintown Community Church. And we would say, well, I don't do this, we don't do that, we don't short people their wages or this or that. But yet, maybe we do in different ways. Maybe you steal from your employer because you don't apply your time diligently that you're getting paid for. Or maybe I shared at the first service a few days ago, I was in the grocery store and I bought a little bag of grapes that weighed about 2.5 pounds, I guess. And I went up to the register and the guy clocked it in and told me that'll be $1.83. I paid him the $2 and I walked out the door and I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, boy, $2.99 a pound. I've got 2.5 pounds in my hands for $1.83. That doesn't seem right. Oh, well, if it's wrong, it's his mistake. And I got in, I drove away, and I'm munching on my grapes while I'm driving, and my wife is scolding me because I didn't wash them off first, but there's no water. And I got down the road, and I got thinking, $2.99 a pound, 2.5 pounds, $1.83, that doesn't add up. And I thought, well, I'll pay him back next time I'm in there. And then I thought, well, no, because no one will remember. And then I thought, you know something? I do not want to stand before the Lord someday and have God say to me, why did you steal $4 worth of grapes from the grocery store? And I would say, because they made a mistake. And that's not my fault. So I turned around, I went back, and I went into the store, and I went up to the guy. And by the way, the thought hit me too, is that small town, you know, I'm the pastor. People, and anytime anybody has anything to do with the Cernix, they say, are you that guy who's the pastor? I went to the doctor to get my CDL physical, and the doctor goes, oh, I've heard of you. I think you're that guy who's the pastor, right? And I'm like, yeah, that's me. So I thought, the guy at the grocery store who rung me up, he's probably thinking, that's that guy who's the pastor. And we'll just see what the pastor's going to do here. But I went down the road about 3 miles before the pastor turned around and went back and said, I think you made a mistake. And he said, I did make a mistake. And he said, I realized it. Right as you were leaving the store, but I put it in as one grapefruit instead of grapes. So he put it in, and one grapefruit's $1.87, but grapes are $2.99 a pound. So I paid him the other $4.12. You know what that tells me? Number one, God's Holy Spirit works. He convicted me as I went down the road. Number two, Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of Jesus Christ will surpass all human understanding when we commit our ways to Him. That works too, because then I had the peace of God. But it told me something else too. That is, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so in my heart, as good as my intentions are, I still have to keep my heart in check. That's what we have to do. And we can, and like I said before, it's not so much rich versus poor as it is where is your heart? And how is your heart in tune with what God wants for you and how you're supposed to live? And little things matter. The details are important in how we walk with the Lord. So back to this passage in James, these people were controlling the courts. And they were oppressing innocent people. And some of them, it appears, were even being sentenced to death because of the manipulation of the court system. Now, much of this wealth that these people acquired, according to this passage, was acquired by illegal means. It wasn't theirs to start with. It was money that they withheld, that they literally had stolen from other people. In Psalm 57:10, it tells us that God owns all the wealth in the world. He owns the wealth in every mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, it says. But God permits us to be stewards of his wealth for his glory. So God gives us, blesses us with his wealth that we can take. But our job is to be good stewards of what God has given us. And when we put God first in our lives, he'll see to it that we always have everything that we need. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The second reason that we're to weep and wail, that they were to weep and wail, is because of the way that the rich had used their wealth. It's bad enough to gain wealth in a sinful way, but to use that wealth in sinful ways just makes it worse. It tells us in verse 3 that they stored it up. They just stored it up. They hoarded it, is the word the NIV uses. And there's nothing sinful about saving. In fact, it's being a good steward to save what God has blessed us with. But it's wrong to store up wealth when you owe people money or when you're hoarding it. See, they thought they were rich because of their wealth, but instead of laying up treasures in heaven by using their wealth for God's glory, they were actually selfishly guarding it for their own security and their own pleasure. You know, you and I may possess many things, but we do not own any of them because God is the owner of everything. And we are his stewards. And when we yield to his will and we use what he gives us to serve him, then these things become treasures that we're investing in eternity. Because what we do on earth is recorded in heaven, and God keeps the books and pays the interest. And these people, not only did they store up their wealth, but they kept others from benefiting from it. Verse 4 says, "The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." And since we are stewards of God's wealth, we have certain responsibilities toward our master, and we must be faithful to use what he gives us for the good of others and for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required in stewards that a person be found faithful." Verse 5 tells us that they were living in luxury. And you know, all of us are grateful for the good things of life, and we certainly wouldn't want to return to primitive conditions, but we must recognize the fact that there's a point of diminishing returns. There's a point, there's a fine line between what do I want and what do I need. And I feel that I'm not here to define what your need is and what your want is, but that's between you and the discerning presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I would ask myself, I look at things that I have and I tell myself, you know, I need a new truck. And my wife says, "No, you don't. You just need to fix up your old one." And I tell my wife, "You don't need 10 pairs of shoes." And my wife says, "There's many different occasions I need those shoes for." So we have to discern between wants and needs. But it's very easy to get the two confused. And it's very easy to abuse what God has given us. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Jesus says, not only when you have a lot of possessions, that's not what makes up your life. And so these people that James is talking about here, is writing to. They were feeding themselves on their riches, but they were starving themselves spiritually at the same time. And then the third reason that James gives us on why they should weep and wail was because of what their riches will do to them. And James describes the consequences of misusing riches. In verses 2 and 3, he says that riches will vanish. Grain will rot, gold will rust, clothes will become moth-eaten, and the value of your riches is uncertain. Anyone who invests in the stock market, for instance, what's the stock market been doing the last year or so? Up, 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 up. And what do people say? And I'm getting out. Some people I know have gotten out of it just because of that reason. They expect it to fall. But you know the old sayings, the sayings that go back way before any of our times. You know, don't count your chickens before they're hatched, right? A bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. What are they talking about? They're talking about the uncertainty of the wealth that we have. And any farmer knows that you can look out across the cornfield or a bean field and you can see a bumper crop. But in 7 minutes of time, a hailstorm can come and wipe that whole crop out. Or you can harvest the bumper crop and you can put it in your grain bins. And you can be thinking about all that wealth you have in your bins at $3 a bushel. But if you don't take care of it, moisture gets in, mold takes place, and pretty soon what you have becomes worthless. We are not defined by our possessions, James is saying. Riches will vanish. And in verse 3, he says, misused riches erode character. And he says in verses 3 and 5 that judgment is certain. In verse 9, we won't get to it today, but we'll get there next Sunday. James says, do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The judge, the word judge is capital letters. Jesus Christ is the judge over everything, all of his creation, all people, all everything. The judge is standing at the door. Do you want to, I mean, we need to keep that in mind when we're making decisions, when we're making choices, when we're choosing between morality and immorality, when we're choosing between right and wrong. We need to keep in mind that the judge is standing at the door, not so that we'll be scared to death into doing what is right, but so that we won't want to displease our loving judge. We won't want to shrink away in shame when we stand before him. And then, not only will riches vanish, but misused riches erode character. Judgment is certain, but there's also the loss of opportunity. Think of the good that could have been accomplished with the wealth that these people were hoarding. There were poor people in that congregation who could have been helped. There were workers who needed and deserved their wages to feed and take care of their families. Now, again, James does not condemn riches or rich people, but what he condemns is the wrong use of riches. And the rich people who use their wealth as a weapon and not as a tool with which to build. So what we keep, we lose. What we give to God, we keep, and he adds to it. Only more than adds to it, he multiplies it. And I would say that in our country, in our communities, it's hard to be poor living in America. Even if you have nothing, we live in the greatest country on the planet. When Cindy and I lived in Phoenix, Arizona, we worked at a contact lens company, and I operated a lathe there while I was attending Bible college, and there was a young man there, his name was Somak, and he was of Laotian descent. He came over as one of the boat people after the Vietnam War. And one day before work, he was telling me that earlier that day he was at a phone booth, or at a payphone talking. You know what a payphone is? And he said he had taken his wallet out and had set it on that little shelf they used to have in the payphone. And then when he got done talking, he hung up and he walked away. He forgot to pick up his wallet. And he said he went back a couple minutes later and it was missing. And he said he had $800 cash in his wallet. And I was like, oh my goodness, where the place where we worked, that was about a month's wages after. That was your take-home pay. $200 a week was about what we made. And I was like in shock, and I was like, man, what are we going to do? And he said, it's okay. He said, it's okay. He said, even though I lost all that money, I'm still rich. He said, I live in America. And he goes, this is a rich country. I can make it up again. And when I would operate my lathe, I'd sit on a stool, and then I'd set all the parameters, and then I'd get the thing going, and I'd watch it, but I'd take a note card and I'd tape it to the side of the lathe and I'd memorize scripture. And one of the verses I was memorizing was 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. So my friend Somak came over and he's like, what's this? I said, well, that's a Bible verse that I memorized. I want to memorize it too. And I said, okay, we'll memorize it together. So we memorized that one, and every time I brought in a new verse, he would come over and we'd memorize those verses. I started making two note cards. And pretty soon he started asking questions about Jesus and what it means and the cross and all that. And the next thing I know, he accepts Christ into his heart and he became a believer. But what I learned from him was, don't hang on too tightly, and when it's gone, we can still give thanks to God because we really haven't lost anything. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you can lose everything and you haven't lost anything because our God is rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in blessings. He's rich in everything, and that's what we're studying in Ephesians in the adult Sunday school class. That's the God whom we serve. So as we wrap it up, we need to ask ourselves, why does James throw this passage on money right in here, right in the middle of all these other things we're talking about, the trials and the temptations and putting our faith into action and taming the tongue and finding wisdom and submitting to God and finding the will of God? And all of a sudden, James throws in six verses warning those with means against oppressing those of lesser influence. And then next week we get right back into patience and faith and suffering and all of that. Well, the reason why James throws this in here as he's led by the Holy Spirit is because money is an issue. Money was an issue back then and it's an issue now. And he wants us to have a godly attitude toward our finances, toward our wealth, toward the blessings that God has given us. And so I came up with three things. Number one is money should not control our mind. It should not be the driving force behind everything we do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. So the love of acquiring wealth and money should not be the thing that fills our mind 24 hours a day. Secondly, it should not control our emotions. Because as difficult as it is, especially if we're in hard times financially, it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get scared. It's easy to wonder what's going to happen. But it should not control our emotions because God is faithful and he will provide. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and he promises to take care of our every need. And thirdly, it should not control our actions. Money should not be the driving force behind what we do. Remember that money itself is not sinful. Money in itself is neutral, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And it's a heart attitude, because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can read these things and study them and make our own application. And Lord, I just pray that through your Spirit that you will give us a discerning spirit, that we will know when to help people and when we shouldn't help them. I pray that we'll know when to give and how much to give and with what attitude to give. But Lord, I pray that our hearts will always be what you would have them to be, and that our striving will always be holy before you. And Lord, I thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to guide us and to convict us and to lead us into the truth, so that we don't have to wonder about these things, but we can know with assurance as you lead us. So Father, I thank you for the insight that James has put here, and I thank you for this lesson among so many that we have, that we can so easily apply to our own lives. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand or